chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told unto them.
Thank you. This is a great time of the year. I love to be home preaching Christmas time, because there's so many faces that we don't see the rest of the year that are home for Christmas. It's wonderful. The Christmas carols proclaim more truth in one holiday season than some pulpits proclaim in 3 months. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Last Sunday morning, Mark started us out with a thought of the Christmas season by looking at the first part of Luke chapter 1, where we have the prophecy that was given to Zacharias about the birth of John the Baptist. That's in verses 5 to 25. And then you jump down towards the end of the chapter and you find the birth of the Lord, of John the Baptist, and the prophecy that Zechariah gave of the ministry of John the Baptist. But in between those two, we find Gabriel appearing to Mary. In verse 26 of that first chapter, you read, And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. 6 months after he had gone and prophesied to Zacharias about the birth of the daughter of John the Baptist, he now comes to give Mary a message that she is to have a son, and that son is to be of the Most High, and his name shall be called Jesus. I was struck when I was studying through all of this, and also the prophecy and the fact of John the Baptist coming, that not the parents choosing the name. You know, as a couple, you usually thrill and you fight over what name you're going to name that child that's about to be born. But they didn't have that. This was given to them by God. God had all this planned, and so he named the child, even though, as Zacharias found out when the baby was born, the people came to name him Zacharias, and he said, no, it was John. Well, nobody's ever been in your family by name of John. But you see, John was the one that God had chosen, and God was named. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ was named before he was born. And then we find Mary going in verse 39, and on she goes to visit Elizabeth and spend some time with Elizabeth. And then, of course, you have the Magnificat that she sung. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, verse 56. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, 3 months and returned to her house. So she was there for 3 months and probably left just before John the Baptist was born. Now we come to the second chapter, and here is the fulfillment of that prophecy that Gabriel gave to Mary of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 7 verses is the manner of his birth, verses 8 to 14, the heavenly announcement, and then the visit by the shepherds in 15 to 20. And I want to look at a little further. I want to go to verses 21 to 24 and find what happened immediately following the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The manner of his birth. The first thing we find is the person giving the decree in verse 1, and he's one of the 3 kings that we find mentioned in this Christmas story. There's this man, Caesar Augustus, there's Herod the Great, and then there's the king of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we found in Matthew chapter 2. And then we notice that this man, Augustus, had given 2 censuses, and we're also told exact which one this was also there. This took place during Quirinius' reign over Syria. So we're narrowed down to when this decree was given. We notice who the decree was given to was Joseph. And Joseph and Mary were now married. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and the last 2 verses. After Joseph, and we're not told in Matthew who the angel was, but we assume it was probably Gabriel. Gabriel had come to Zacharias. Gabriel had gone to Mary. And now it's probably Gabriel going back again to Joseph and telling him the fact of what was taking place as far as was happening to Mary. And after listening to what was going on and being told the name, not only Jesus, but Emmanuel in verse 23. Verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. So they were formally married at this point. He not completely understanding, but I am convinced in my own mind he knew a lot more than the scriptures give to us. Verse 25, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So although they were married, there had no physical relationship until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was what was prophesied, and Joseph followed through. So they're now married, and because of the marriage, the fact that whatever happens to Joseph happens to Mary. And so we're told that they had to go to the place called Bethlehem. That was the hometown. That was the place that he was from, because he was of the lineage of David. And so he goes to Bethlehem. 2 Sunday, Thursday nights ago, when we were thinking of the king of the Jews in Matthew chapter 2, we noticed the fact of Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the Old Testament is mentioned at least 4 times. It's mentioned, first of all, in Genesis chapter 35, when Benjamin was born, the 12th son of Jacob, was born to Rachel, and she died in childbirth, so she was buried in Bethlehem. And then in Ruth chapter 1, we find that Bethlehem was the location of the field of Boaz. You remember when Ruth came back with Naomi to Palestine, the place that they settled, and the field that she went to glean in was the field of Boaz, Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 16, that's David's home, where he was born, where he was crowned. And then finally, in Micah 5:2, the prophecy that Bethlehem would be that special place where the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, would be born. Why is Bethlehem so significant? Why is it important? I mentioned on Thursday night. Important because of the fulfillment of prophecy promised by God that would be the birthplace of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. It was a place of freedom. The one born in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, Jesus Christ, who shall be the Savior of the world. And so freedom comes at Bethlehem because that's the birthplace of Jesus. The place of fellowship, again in Matthew. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, fellowship. And that's the place we find at Bethlehem. And finally, it's the place of fulfillment. Here is God's Son that has come to be the Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the fulfillment of that prophecy, the fulfillment of the love of God was there. Their journey was from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about 80 miles. And they probably traveled with other people. It wasn't just themselves going. There were many others going. And so they all probably traveled in a caravan. And as they traveled, they probably didn't go very far each day, probably about 10 miles per day. So that means the trip was probably about 7 or 8 days. And understand that Mary was at the end of her 8 months of pregnancy, just about to be delivered. And so you can imagine what that trip must have been like for Mary. And of course, Joseph as well. Joseph was much concerned about Mary. He loved her. He was caring for her. I am amazed as I read through the story of Joseph and his care for Mary and the care for the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who was his firstborn son, really not his firstborn son, and yet he treated him that way and he cared for them completely. So Joseph was a caring person. So he was very careful for Mary during this trip. And maybe by donkey she rode, maybe walking part of the time, regardless. But they arrive, and when they arrive, we find 8 days later they're there. And what happens in verses 6 and 7? They arrived, and there's no room in the inn. No place for them. Tired, exhausted, on the road. No place to shave and clean up and all the rest of it. Looking forward to the fact that they'll find a spot where all of this can be taken care of. No room. What a devastation. But the innkeeper, looking at Mary, says, well, I see the condition. Maybe I can find room for you back in the stable. And so they go back to the stable. Was it in a cave? Some suggest that. We don't know. We have no idea exactly what it was like. But I picture in my mind what Joseph must have done, regardless of what it was. Joseph was busy. Again, remember, he's caring for Mary. He knows that she's about to deliver. And here's a stable. It's not a hospital room. It's not a clean environment that is all right. He's doing everything possible to clean it up. Whether there were animals present or not, we're not told. You find in some of the songs, you see in some of the pictures, all those animals around. Whether they were there or not, we don't know. But Joseph did everything in his power at that point with what facilities he had, what things he had, to make that place clean and proper for the birth of this child. And he did everything he could. Was he the one that delivered the baby? Again, we don't know. Have no idea. Was there a midwife present? We don't know. But we do know that they did exactly what was the custom of the day. They wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in one of those troughs that they're for feeding the animals. And that's the only place they had. They didn't have a crib, but they did have that trough, and probably Joseph had made it quite comfortable. I've often pictured and tried to picture in my mind what it must have been like for Joseph as he looked at that child. Knowing right well the child was not his, but his wife's. And I am convinced, I can't prove this to you, but I am convinced in my mind, because of the way Joseph responded to the angel in Matthew chapter 1, I am convinced that he was sure, assured in his own mind, that this was not an ordinary child. I am convinced that he understood that this was the Son of God. I was preaching at Woodside Chapel a number of years back, and on this same subject, and thinking of Joseph and special music that morning was, they were practicing ahead of time. And I had never heard the hymn before. I don't even have words to it, but the words went something like this. It was Joseph looking at the child and, looking down at this child and saying, God, what have you done to me? What an awesome responsibility you've given to me. This is your son that I am caring for, not just an ordinary child. Now, all of those, you can't turn to the scriptures and find that, but can't you picture in your mind that that's very possibly what went on in Joseph's mind that morning as he looked down? We know how well he cared for her and the child, and how well he cared for Mary, going all the way down to Egypt afterwards when it was inconvenient and all the rest of it. So I'm convinced that he knew all of this himself. So while all of this is taking place, at the same time, you go up into the mountain and you start with verse 8, the announcement that comes to the shepherds, lowly shepherds. Someone has said that the reason the announcement came to the shepherds was because they were the keeper of the lambs, and it was the lambs that were taken into for sacrifice, and here was the Lamb of God that was coming. And so the announcement was made to these shepherds. But picture for yourself, if you can, these shepherds this night sitting out on the hillside, and understand of probably a very clear night. In our first meeting, David described what it was like to look up into the mountains and up into the sky when you don't have all the lights. You're in New York and you look up and all, you don't see much up there because of all the lights. But get out in the countryside where there's no lights present, but the heavenly lights. And this is what was present at that night as these shepherds were up there caring for their sheep. And all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this darkness, with just the stars and maybe a moon, we're not told, we don't know, we find that here comes the fact of a message that comes to them, and this bright light that comes, and can you imagine what it did to them? An angel appeared. Well, all the way through this, we find the angel appearing to Zacharias, to Joseph, to Mary. And what's the response in every case? Exactly the same. What would our response be? You're sitting up on the mountainside caring for your sheep like you have done a number of times before, and this is not unusual. This has been, you've been doing this. But what happened is unusual, and you see this bright light and this angel standing, what would you do? You'd be as frightened as he, these shepherds were. They were frightened. And here we have the message that comes to them. And the first thing is a message of comfort in verse 9. Fear not. And remember, this is the third time that this message has come. Fear not. Came to Mary, Luke chapter 1. Came to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. And now to the shepherds. I think of this as a message that is for us today. We're afraid. Or are we? Maybe we're not. But if we're looking around us in the world today and seeing what's taking place, I'm petrified with what's happening in our world. With our country getting to the point today of doing everything they possibly can to get God out of the picture. Right now in the Supreme Court, they are debating as to whether they're going to allow under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And the comment that comes from many commentators and all of it, they will take it out. This is our country. This is what's ahead of us. What's going to happen to you and I who are Christians, who stand for God? We need to recognize that we can be very fearful with what's going to happen in the near future. And so the message comes to us again this morning, as it came to those shepherds 2,000 years ago. Do not be afraid. I am with you. And the message that came to them was, do not be afraid, because for this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How wonderful. And we've been thinking a lot about that as we sang these choruses, these Christmas carols this morning. He came to be the Savior. And that special music, awesome to think that that one came. And because he came, we can have comfort. We can be assured, because he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 10 says, not only was it a comfort, but it was also a joy. Good tidings. Each year we might remind ourselves of this message of joy. How thankful we are that he came, that he was born in Bethlehem. And we recognize, as we understand this, that the only reason he was born was that he might become a man, that he might become my Savior. What a joyful message we receive each year. And the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see each year and recognize. And then, of course, in verse 11, it's a message of salvation. A Savior is born. Now, I think that probably these shepherds were thinking of the fact of the Messiah coming. I guess I'm one of those guys that keep putting things in here that aren't there, but, you imagine. But here are these shepherds, and no doubt these shepherds were Jewish people and saturated with the Old Testament, understood the promises of the Old Testament, the Messiah would be coming. And I'm sure these shepherds understood that and knew that. And so when they think of the fact of the Messiah coming, the Messiah was coming to be the ruler. The Messiah was coming to redeem them and to be deliver them. But what were they being delivered from as far as they were concerned? They were under the domination of Rome. And so as far as they were concerned at this point, they probably were just thinking, yes, the Messiah has come. He's going to be our Redeemer. He's going to take us and free us from Rome. But that's not what we find as far as the Scripture is concerned. He came to be the Savior of the world, which was far more than just delivering from Rome. It was delivering from sin. Without his coming, there would be no Savior. Without his going to the cross, there would be no salvation. And so the whole thing is tied up. We think so much of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of the year. We think about it. But friends, don't divorce why he came from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came for one purpose. To be the Savior of the world. He came to be my Savior. He came to be your Savior. And so, it's a message of salvation. It's a message of peace in verses 13 and 14. The angel was joined by an army from heaven. And of course, we sing the angel, hark the herald angels sing. But they didn't sing. If you read the scripture carefully, they said, there is no place in Scripture that you find that angels singing. I couldn't find any. I went through it. Why? Well, you see, the only people that really can sing and have a joyful song in their hearts is the people who have been redeemed. The first song that you find recorded for us in the Word of God is Exodus chapter 15, and that was the children of Israel singing after they'd been delivered, not only from Egypt, but delivered from through the Red Sea, and they sang a new song. So it's only those who are redeemed who sang praise to God what was taking place. Now, if you look at the Greek of this phrase, this is the way it would sound. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among men who please him. Among men who please him. You see, there is really no peace as far as this world is concerned. And I'm going to go on a little further later about this peace that we don't have in the world today. He came to bring peace. But what is he really suggesting here? The only ones that really find peace in this world today are those men who please him. And who are those that please him? You and I will come to know him. Those who have received him as Savior and Lord, those are the ones that have the peace. Because you and I, who have know him, have no more war with God. We have peace with God because that's what he came to bring. And then we can have the peace of God that floods our hearts and minds every day in our communion with Him. And all the turmoil that goes around us, we can be assured of peace. And we have this peace, relying upon Him. Verses 15 to 20, we find the shepherd's response to all that was going on. Their discussion and plan in verse 15, let us go to and see what all of this that we've been told is absolutely true. Now you get the picture, and we're not told, but we get the picture that there's a number of shepherds here, and this is probably what is true. A number of shepherds that bring their flocks and they all keep together so that they have company, and they're not one or two shepherds alone, but there's a whole group of them. So they decide, we're going to go and see what's going on, but understand that while they're deciding this, they've got to have somebody take care of the sheep, so they're going to leave that, and they decide how they decided who's going to go and who's going to stay. I don't know. Eeny, meeny, mighty, moe. I don't know what they did. But anyway, they decided, and a number of them started off and went down to see whether the Messiah had been born. And notice verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They came with haste and found that it was all true. What they did after it was all over, verse 17 and 18, 19 and 20, they told all they came in touch with of what happened, verse 17. They left the scene, and as they left, they proclaimed exactly what they had seen and what had happened. People marveled at the story. Hard to believe. A Savior is born in a manger? All that they told, and of course, they looked at that child and they described the child to them. And then Mary's reaction, of course, in verse 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherd praised God for all they had seen and heard. But this doesn't end the story. This ends the story as far as the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned. But there's more to it. And I'd like to just look at verses 21 to 24. We're not going to read them. But it tells us what was necessary. And when 8 days were completed, they circumcised the boy. There's a ritual that was set up in the Jewish economy as far as woman giving birth to a child. And a male child, it would take 40 days for all of this ritual to take place. And we recognize that these people probably, recognizing the fact that with all that was going to be taking place, they didn't go back to Nazareth. It's an 8-day trip there, an 8-day trip back. They probably would not want to try and start before the baby was circumcised, give the baby a week old before they start to travel. So how much time would they spend in that? Very little. Because they'd have to come back to Jerusalem for the sacrifice, which we will describe in a few moments. So I am convinced that between verses 20 and 21, they come out of the stable because all the other people have registered and gone back home again. And now there is room for them in other places. So they find a home and they move into that home for this next 40 days, which is the ritual that was necessary to take place as far as the baby was born. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus Christ was under the law. He was the author of the law. He voluntarily placed himself under the law. He was subject to the law all his life. He fulfilled the law flawlessly all his life. Now, here in the beginning, we understand that he's a babe, so he cannot do this, but his parents are devout Jews. It tells us in Matthew 1:19 that Joseph was a just man. He was a man that lived by the law. And so the consequences would be that they would have to go through this ritual. And there are three things that are required at this point. Number one is the fact that the child should be redeemed. And Exodus chapter 13 explains to us what is going on. You remember that after they came out of Egypt, how they came out. God sent the destroying angel through, and the firstborn throughout Egypt was killed. Firstborn child, firstborn animal. And the Lord said, then from now on, the firstborn, the first thing that opens the womb is mine. And if it's a human being and you want to redeem it, then you have to pay the price. And Numbers chapter 18 explains to us how much they had to pay. They had to come with a shekel, shekels to pay for it. And I suggest to you that probably as far as Mary and Joseph were concerned, they did this in the first week. And then on the second thing was on the eighth day, the circumcision takes place, probably not in the temple, probably in the home. The rabbi comes in, and at this point, Jesus is named. That was the ritual that went through, and Jesus was named. And you find this name, Jesus, and used about 100 times in Luke, and I am struck with the fact that never once do we find his disciples addressing him as Jesus. That was his common name. But they always addressed him as Master or Lord. I'm also struck with the fact of two of the writers of the New Testament who were brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, grew up with him, Joseph and Jude. And not once do you find them addressing him as Jesus. He is Master. He is the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through both of those books. And understand that these two boys grew up with him from the time that they were born until the time the Lord was 30 and probably James was 28 and where Jude come in, so they're in their 20s anyway. And they knew him as a boy, as a man. But once they recognized who he was, the God-man, the Lord, then they addressed him as that all the way through. So we find that is true. And the last thing that we find, the third thing that was necessary, was the purification ceremony for Mary. It's explained for us in Leviticus chapter 12, and this takes place that for 40 days she is to isolate herself, and at the end of the 40 days, so there was 33 days after the circumcision that we find that they went up to the sacrifice at the temple, and they were to bring a lamb at this point. Now, I'm going to throw something out here again, because I always like to do things and battle people. They did not go back to Nazareth. They stayed in Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came, they came looking for King of the Jews. Where were they told that that King of the Jews was to be born? Bethlehem. And they went down to Bethlehem. The only period of time that Mary and Joseph, as far as the record is concerned, as far as I can understand, the only period of time that Mary and Joseph, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in Bethlehem, was from the birth until the sacrifice 40 days later. So when did the wise men come? I'm convinced that they came in that 33 days. They came to worship the king. And notice as they do so, I'm convinced that because they came then, remember, this is a poor family. You get that when they come to the sacrifice. They were to bring a lamb, but they couldn't bring a lamb. So, verse 24, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So if they were poor, too poor to have a lamb, they could bring this other sacrifices which they brought. So they didn't have any money. How were they going to live when they went down to Egypt? God saw how they were going to live. He brought those wise men before they went down to Egypt with all the gold that was necessary to sustain them when they went down. And now Mary comes and brings the sacrifice. One of the offerings was for a sin offering. One pigeon was for a sin offering, and the other was for a offering of peace to the Lord. And Mary brings her sin offering. She needed to bring that sin offering. Our sin offering is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary had peace, because that's the message of the angels. Peace on earth. This last week, we got a letter from my cousin, Cyril Weller, who used to serve the Lord in China, now retired. And in that letter was this quotation: "Changes and uncertainty are everywhere. In these days of world upheaval and strife, how sad that there are presently 22 wars going on in the world." What a world we live in. And yet we proclaim peace on earth. Peace that had come. Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. What peace can be ours? I'd like us to close this morning by singing a hymn, which is another carol, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day," number 152. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. Wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's exactly what we have today. We're singing this carol. We're singing this thought. But is there real peace being mocked today? There is no peace. But notice what he says in the next verse. "Yet plead the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, but doth he sleep? The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's what we have, friend. That's the message of Christmas. Peace on earth, because the Prince of Peace has come. Let's sing this as our closing hymn.